Hello, and a very warm welcome to this Sunday's worship service. It's good that you can join us. This Sunday is the second Sunday of the new year, second Sunday of January. Christmas and New Year are past, and the Christmas decorations are down. On top of all that, this year we also have increased restrictions due to the COVID pandemic. And all these things coming together, especially at this time of year, can make us feel quite low, quite anxious, quite afraid. So it is good to come together as God's gathered church and just remember all the good things that we do have. To remember that we have a God that loves us. To remember that he has provided for us. To count our blessings. To remember that he never changes and that his love for us always stays the same. So it is good to worship him, to lift our hearts, to lift our souls, and that will make us feel so much better. So I do hope that we are blessed today as we worship our Heavenly Father for all his love for us. This Sunday sees the start of our Sunday school. Our online Sunday school is back again for the new year. It was on this morning at 10:30 a.m. on our Facebook page, and there's still time if you want to join the Sunday school and you haven't been able to do so, or if you know anybody who would like to join, please do get in contact with Cheryl or with Heather, and they will help you to do that. So please do contact them. The Sunday school is brilliant, even if it is online. It's not how we would wish it to be, but it's all we can do at this time. So please do, if you know anyone or if you would like to join yourself, please do contact Cheryl or Heather down in Kyle. This Sunday, Ken MacDonald will be leading us in worship from Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 to 34, in a sermon called Fear, Faith and Following. Aaron MacDonald will lead us in prayer, and Jordan Lane will deliver the youth talk. But before that, let's begin by praising God by singing together from his word, from Sing Psalms number 29, and we'll be singing verses 3 to 11. God bless you as you worship him today. Thank you.
The Lord's voice is over the waters abroad, and thunder proceeds from the glorious God. Above all the waters God's thunder is heard, a powerful voice is the voice of the Lord. The voice of the Lord is majestic and loud. By the voice of the Lord the great cedars are bowed. Yes, even the cedars of Lebanon tall, the Lord breaks in pieces and shatters them all. Like the leap of a calf, he shakes Lebanon's rocks, and Sirion skips like a startled wild ox. The voice of the Lord causes lightning to flash. The voice of the Lord makes the wilderness crash. The Lord makes the desert of Kadesh to shake. The Lord causes oaks of the forest to quake. The trees of the forest he strips off their leaves, and he in his temple great glory receives. The Lord over France sits as monarch alone. The Lord sits forever as king on his throne. The Lord makes the strength of his people increase. The Lord gives his people the blessing of peace.
Dear Lord, we thank you for today, that you've allowed the sun to rise on us once more. Lord, we know you are in control above all else, and that nothing is outside of your will. We thank you for the food on our tables, clean water from our taps, and the fresh air to breathe. We thank you for the church you have given us. We thank you that you have brought all sorts of people together into your family, Lord. And I just pray that, as a church, we would be a light in this world. In this world which is full of darkness, Lord, and pestilence, and sin. Lord, help us be the light of your redemption. Lord, these are troubling times for the church. We haven't been able to meet in person, most of us, for so long now. And Lord, it's even hard to remember what coming to church in person was like. It's been so long since then, and it has been hard for a lot of us, Lord. It hasn't been easy to deal with loneliness. So Lord, I just pray that you would keep us going for this, what seems to be the final stretch in the last few months. In your will, Lord, I pray that you would keep us all going, and that you would help us keep our eyes on that day when we can meet in person without fear of coming close to one another. Lord, we rejoice in the thought of that day, and Lord, may it come soon. We pray for the world at the moment, Lord, and for the turmoil that is there. We pray especially for the United States of America, as with the recent events in the Capitol building, Lord, it is troubling, Lord, it is troubling. And Lord, for this country so polarized and with such tension and enmity, I pray that, Lord, you would bring your peace. And above all, Lord, that you would guide those in charge with wisdom, and may your will be carried out in that country. And may people turn to you, Lord. And may the church be seen as a beacon of hope rather than a thing of disgrace. We pray this, Lord, and for our own country, Lord, where we are very much in the minority. We pray that as the minority, as your first church was in the minority, we too may be a light to the Gentiles. And that through us, people may see you, and your work will be done in their hearts. And for all countries of the world, Lord, all of them struggling, some better off than others, and the whole powers of the world fluctuating, Lord, I just pray that your hand would steady the waters, and your kingdom come, Lord, your kingdom of peace and justice and love may reign on this earth when you return, Lord Jesus. Until then, Lord, forgive us for our sins, for our hidden sins, and for those which we have committed in public and in our heads, in our hearts, with our hands and with our mouths. Lord, forgive us, for we stumble each day, and only you can help us. And protect us, Lord, your church. You are God, and we your people. Your kingdom come, and your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Hi guys, so I'm going to carry on with our series through the book of Galatians. And just to recap, the book of Galatians is addressing the issue of false teachers which have infiltrated the church in Galatia, spread lies about Paul not being qualified to teach the gospel to them, and then taught their own false gospel to the people of that church. So Paul uses this letter to defend himself against these accusations and reinforce why they should believe that the gospel that he brought them was true. So far, he's reminded the people that he himself received the gospel from God directly. He didn't learn it from any man, and therefore it is reliable. He's also explained to them that he met with established leaders of the church, and they have approved that the gospel that he was teaching was true. This passage that we're looking at today follows on from that point. So I'm going to read from Galatians chapter 2, verses 6 to 10. As for those who are held in high esteem, whatever they are makes no difference to me. God does not show favoritism. They added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they recognized that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews. For God, who was at work in Peter as an apostle to the Jews, was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Cephas, who is Peter, and John, those esteemed as pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing that I had been eager to do all along. So Peter, James, and John, as you probably know, they were disciples and close friends of Jesus during his life on earth. They were some of the first men to go out and start to preach the gospel and establish churches. These were, therefore, very well-known and very reputable men in the church, or as Paul describes them, highly esteemed and pillars of the church. It seems like the false teachers who had crept into the church and attacked Paul's reputation were maybe comparing him to these men. They were saying that his gospel maybe wasn't as good as theirs, or he didn't know it as well, or that he wasn't as good as them at preaching. Well, Paul dispels that myth straight away. He defends himself against these lies by pointing out that he met with and spoke with these men. He shared the gospel that he had been preaching with them, and they did not disagree with him, nor did they tell him anything that he didn't already know. The gospel that he knew and was preaching was just as full and complete as theirs. They added nothing to his message, as Paul puts it here. When he talks about God not having favoritism and how their reputations weren't important to him, he's relating this to what he says in verse 8. None of these men were able to understand or preach the gospel without the work of God in them by the Holy Spirit. Not Paul, neither Peter, James, or John. And that goes for me and you too. Being able to understand, believe, and trust the gospel is a gift of God, and only made possible by his work in us. Although it is important to put the work in to read your Bible and get to know God better that way, it's only by the Spirit that we're actually able to understand what we read and put it into practice. My ability to write this talk and present it to you in a way that hopefully made sense is only because God is speaking through me. Peter, James, and John did not tell Paul that since he did not spend time with Jesus in person in the way that they had, he wasn't qualified to preach the gospel. Quite the opposite, in fact. They heard his preaching and they recognized that God was working in him and through him, the same work that God was doing in themselves. And therefore they recognized that he was just as able to preach as they were. They knew this truth, that God can use anyone, and they could see that he was certainly using Paul. So here Paul once again has successfully argued his case that he is indeed qualified to preach the gospel, and that the gospel that he taught is true, and the gospel that we read in various books of the Bible by Paul is also true and can be trusted. But as Anna reminded us last week, it is really important that we do take the time to check that the preachers that we're listening to and the books that we're reading can actually be trusted. If you want a list of helpful tips to test whether a certain preacher or message is true and biblical, go back and watch Anna's talk from last week for some useful tips for how to do that.
Hello everyone, it's good to be with you. Our reading today is from Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 to 34. When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross over to the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law came and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Another disciple said to him, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." Then he got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us. We are going to drown." But he replied, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Then he got up and rebuked the wind and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." When he arrived at the other side, in the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. "What do you want with us, Son of God?" they shouted. "Have you come to torture us before the appointed time?" Some distance from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding. The demons begged Jesus, "If you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs." He said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. Those tending the pigs ran off, went into town and reported all this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. Then the whole town went out to meet Jesus. When they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region. This is God's word. May he bless its reading to us. Before we come to look at these verses more closely in the sermon, we're going to sing once more from Psalm 89, verses 5 to 12. Psalm 89, verses 5 to 12. And this psalm really asks the question, who is like the Lord? He is the one that rules over the surging sea and who stills the waves and the wind. Let's sing to God's praise together.
The praises of thy wonders, Lord, the heavens shall express, and in the congregation of saints thy faithfulness. For who in heaven with the Lord may once himself compare? Who is like God among the sons of those that mighty are? Great fear in meeting of the saints is due unto the Lord, and he of all about him should with reverence be adored. O thou that art the what Lord in mightiness is like to thee, who compassed round art with thy faithfulness? Even in the raging of the sea, thou overcomest.
strain. And when the waves thereof do swell, thou stillest them again. Rehab in pieces thou didst break, like one that slaughtered is. And with thy mighty arm thou hast dispersed thine enemies. The heavens are thine, the far thine own, the earth dost also take. The world and fullness of the same, thy power did found and north and south, from thee alone, their first beginning hath. Both Tabor Mount and Hermon Hill shall in thy name be glad.
So then, the sermon from Matthew 8, 18 to 34, and I've given this the simple title, Fear, Faith, and Following. And it strikes me that there's much in the Gospels which is kind of what you might call counterintuitive. You think about today's reading, it's not what you would expect. In summary, we've got the crowds wanting Jesus and him going across to the other side to get away from the crowds. Then we've got two men who want to follow Jesus, and they seem to be rejected or dissuaded by him. And then we've got an account of those who do follow him and get into the boat and end up straight in a storm. A herd of pigs get drowned, and a whole town plead for Jesus to leave their region. Can seem very odd, can seem kind of the opposite of how we would think it should be. Of course, we would be thrilled, wouldn't we, if crowds and crowds turned out to listen to Jesus. Or if individuals came forward at church wanting to become followers of Christ, we'd be just thrilled. We certainly wouldn't lead followers straight into a storm. And as for demons and pigs and anti-townsfolk, well, what are we really to make of all this? In verse 18, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, back at the end of chapter 7, 28 and 29, the crowds had been amazed at Jesus' teaching, amazed at his authority to teach God's word. But here, they're gathering because of his recent miracles. So there's maybe more of an element of sensationalism. Jesus has just been healing and casting out demons. And excited crowds can be dangerous. It's been said that individuals can be wise and intelligent, but that a crowd is always stupid. This is what Spurgeon wrote about verse 18 and Jesus leaving the crowd behind to go to the other side of the lake. He ran away from popularity. Having healed all that were sick, the royal physician sought to begin practice on fresh ground. He saw the crowds becoming dangerous and perhaps too enthusiastic, and so he took ship for the further shore, to be away from their rash acts. Too often we court the notoriety which our Lord avoided. Is it not because we are often swayed by inferior motives which had no power over him? We ought not to keep to the side where we get flattery, but we should depart to the other side to begin fresh work. Moreover, the other side may be the side which needs us most, and that it is right even to leave a multitude which have had their share of privilege to go to a smaller company who have had no time of gracious opportunity. Lord, dost thou command me to depart unto the other side? Go with me, and I start at once. Wise words from a man of God. But before Jesus can get in the boat, he's confronted by two individuals, very keen would-be followers of Christ. But he doesn't seem too enthusiastic about them. It's not certain what happens to these two men in the end, but it appears, reading in between the lines, that like the rich young ruler, they both went away sad rather than follow Christ. And they both went away because of Jesus' words to them. Let's look at each one in turn. Firstly, a teacher of the law, verse 19. Wow, a teacher of the law. This guy could be a great asset for the cause, couldn't he? If we get him, we could end up with the whole Sanhedrin on side. Let's be careful not to put him off. Let's be delicate and gentle with him, right? Wrong. But he'd said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Wow, what a commitment, what loyalty, this allegiance that he's pledging. But Jesus replies with a short poem, a poem about foxes and birds of the air. And the thing about both foxes and birds of the air, they're both hugely representative of wicked or evil folk or spirits in Scripture. The wicked all have fine places to stay. Jesus hasn't even got a tent, a cardboard box, a shack, nothing. Now, if this man wants to follow Jesus, will he follow Jesus where Jesus is going? Will he follow Jesus to the cross? Because that's where Jesus is heading. A few chapters later on in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus will say to Peter and the disciples there with him, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it." This does not appear to be what our teacher of the law had in mind at all. Secondly, in verse 21, another disciple or follower said to him, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Now, it's important to understand it's almost certain that this man's father had not just died and was needing his family to dig a hole and lay him to rest, as the custom was always to bury the deceased within a day of death, nearly always on the same day. It still is in much of the Middle East and much of the planet. The custom is to bury on the day of death or within a day of death. Without extensive embalming procedures, which are used in our land, and in a warm climate, it's essential to bury dead bodies within hours. Gases can build up inside the body and bodies can even burst. Sorry to leave you with that image. If this disciple's father had just died, he would not be here now talking to Jesus. He would have been at home with his family, frantically making decisions and arrangements for an imminent funeral and burial. What this disciple must be saying is this: my father is very old and doesn't have that long to live. Let me follow you later, after I have spent some time with my father in his last months or years. In other words, I need to put my father first just now for a while, and then I'll put you first, Jesus. And Jesus is certainly not against us caring for elderly relatives or loved ones. Honour and respect for elders and for parents particularly is commandment, is commanded, not least in the fifth commandment. He rather uses this man's quandary to make an extreme point. Even your sick, beloved father must come second to following Christ. And in nearly every possible scenario, following Christ would mean and include caring for an elderly father and giving him a decent burial. But Christ must come first. We must put Jesus first now. It's no good saying I'll put you first later. I'm putting something else first just now, just for a while. We cannot put off following Christ. It's no use saying to yourself, I'll follow Christ when I finish my studies. I'll follow Christ when I get a girlfriend or a boyfriend, or when I get married, when I get a husband. I'll follow Christ once the children have grown up and they're off my hands. I'll follow Christ when I get through this difficult phase at work or in my life or in my relationships. I will follow Christ when I retire and I'm old. Friends, if we don't put him first now, we probably won't be able to then. If you're going to follow Christ, put him first now and follow him now. That's the lesson here. So we pick it up in verse 23 with his disciples who did follow him now into the boat to escape from the crowds. So what happens when we do follow Jesus? Verse 24. Without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. Now the Sea of Galilee is basically a lake, as it's referred to often as it is here. It's not all that big. It's a bit bigger than the length of Loch Duich and Loch Ausch added together. And it's a bit wider than the length of Loch Long. So to give you a sense of scale, it's a fair-sized body of water. But the key thing about it is it's 600 plus feet below sea level. The Jordan River runs from the Sea of Galilee down to the Dead Sea, which is in fact over 1,000 feet below sea level. Interestingly, if you have a license to fly a small aeroplane, you can actually get a certificate if you fly in this area to say that you have flown below sea level. So unlike Loch Ausch or Loch Duich or Loch Long, where the swell never seems to get all that big, you never see waves more than about 8 or maybe 10 feet. Galilee can suffer a sudden weather phenomenon because of its topography. Fierce storms as cold air from the mountains plummets suddenly down to the lake's surface, stirring up violent, turbulent winds. And so here are the disciples in the boat with Jesus in a furious storm. The disciples had shown faith in following Jesus when others did not. But now their reaction is one of fear. Verse 25, Lord, save us. it's a desperate cry. You could argue it's a cry of faith still. But we're going to drown is a cry of fear, not of faith. How many of us followers have faith enough to follow Christ? But when the storm comes, we cry out in fear and desperation and bewilderment. J.C. Ryle, the once Bishop of Liverpool, wrote this. How many have faith and love enough to forsake all for Christ's sake and to follow him whithersoever he goes, and yet are full of fears in the hour of trial? How many have grace enough to turn to Jesus in every trouble, crying, Lord, save us, and yet not grace enough to lie still and believe in the darkest hour that all is well? Remember, Jesus was asleep in the boat in the storm. He could sleep because he trusted in God's protection of his mission. He knew he'd not become incarnate, born of the Virgin Mary, come down from heaven to do a few miracles, give the Sermon on the Mount, and then be lost overboard at sea in a storm on a lake. If the disciples had really fully known who he was, they should not have been so fearful that God would abandon them. By prayer, let us wrestle, and he will perform. With Christ in the vessel, we can smile at the storm. And so with a word, Jesus calms the waves and the wind, and the elements themselves recognize the voice of the one that had once said, let there be light, and they are compelled to obey. Let there be calm, and there was calm. And so the faith of the followers in the boat is tested, and it is strengthened in and through the storm. And in verse 27, the men were amazed and asked, what kind of man is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. But this calming of a physical storm on the sea was to prepare them for a spiritual storm that they were soon to encounter as they neared the coast of Gadara. Once there, their question, what kind of man is this? Would be answered from the most unlikely of preachers of the gospel. And so we come to Gadara and the two demon-possessed men, the spiritual storm. As they land on Gadara's shore, two demon-possessed men met him. Violent men who struck fear into the hearts of all who came that way. Verse 28, no one could pass that way. No one, that is, except the Son of God. They had come to meet Jesus as though summoned by a far greater authority, called to give an account of themselves before the judge of all the world. And it's not just the wind and the waves that are compelled to obey him. All the powers of the heavenly realms, good and evil, must obey the voice that first spoke them into existence, and which will one day call us all to account. There's five things here that I noticed that the demons seem to know instinctively about Jesus, far better than any of the disciples do know or understand or believe at this stage. The disciples had asked, what kind of man is this? And the demons know. Firstly, in verse 29, Jesus is the Son of God. And the demons know it. What do you want with us, Son of God? They shouted. Secondly, they recognize that Jesus is the sovereign judge to whom they are accountable in verse 29. Thirdly, they realise that there is an appointed day coming when Jesus will judge them. Fourthly, they know they will face eternal torment in the lake of burning sulphur prepared for the devil and his angels. And fifthly, they have no doubt that the man standing before them has authority of Almighty God to cast them out of these two men right now in verse 31. They don't need a storm demonstration done for them like the disciples did. They don't need to ask what kind of man is this. They know. And they shake in their boots. As James puts it in his wee letter, even the demons believe that and shudder. Now, we don't know much about demons or angels. We don't seem to be encouraged in the Bible to try and find out very much. But it would seem that demons prefer to be in a host. And even a herd of pigs is preferable to them to being disembodied. And Jesus grants their requests with one word. Go. And the demons are cast out with a single word. Such is the authority of the Son of God. But pigs prefer death to possession, it would seem, and go kamikaze off the cliff into the sea. The demons are disembodied once more and must go wherever disembodied demons have to go. You might ask, why are people keeping pigs in Gadara? There may have been Gentiles. It was a Galilee of the Gentiles, after all. That's one thought. There may have been disobedient Jews who still ate pork and were being reprimanded in a way here by Jesus. But we don't know. We're not told. All we know about the pig herders is written here, that they ran into town telling tales and that the whole town turned out to meet Jesus. The whole town come out to meet Jesus. But not in faith, in fear. And they plead for him to leave them. Imagine that, a whole town turning out unanimously to meet Jesus and pleading with him to leave their region. We have seen in the Sermon on the Mount Jesus' authority to teach God's word. We've seen in the leper and the centurion's servant, Peter's mother-in-law and all the others, Jesus' authority to heal from sickness. We've seen his words to the two would-be followers, Jesus' authority to discern human motives. We see in the calming of the storm, Jesus' authority over creation and all the elements themselves, and his authority to test and encourage and build our faith who follow him. And at Gadara we see his authority over evil and over all the hordes of hell itself. We've also seen various people's reactions who encounter Jesus. The amazement of the crowds who heard him teach in the Sermon on the Mount. The amazement of the disciples in the boat with a man who commands the weather. The faith of the leper who said, "You can make me clean." The faith of the centurion who said, "Just say the word and my servant will be healed." The perhaps spurious following of the crowd from whom he departed to the other side of the lake. And the confused motives of two men who couldn't put Jesus first straight away. The desperate fear of believing disciples who thought they were about to drown. The dread of demons who knew they were done for. and perhaps most tragic of all of these reactions of folk who met Jesus, the townspeople who gather and beg Jesus to leave their region. And so many in our day want nothing to do with the Lord. They don't want to hear any kind of religious talk. They don't want any gospel. They cringe at the name of Jesus unless used as a swear or a curse. This is just a subconscious masking of the dread of the judgment to come. Some have confused or spurious motives in their religious pursuits, even though they may have some sense of amazement. They are confused. Our call is to a clear faith in Christ as he has revealed himself in the Holy Scripture. Our call is to follow Christ. Our call is to fear God and none other. To fear God as followers of Christ. To take up our cross, to deny ourselves, and to follow him who went to the cross for us. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. Let us be eager to get into the boat with Jesus, knowing that there are storms ahead, but that even the storms themselves are all part of the plan to prepare us, for another place whose shores we have not yet reached. By prayer, let us wrestle, and he will perform. With Christ in the vessel, we can smile at the storm. Amen. Let's sing together as we worship God with the words of a great old hymn. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. Let us worship God together.
Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Feed me till I want no more. Open now the crystal fountain, whence the healing stream doth flow. Let the fire and cloudy pillar lead me all my journey through. Strong deliverer, be thou still my strength and shield. Be thou still my strength and shield. Lord, I trust thy mighty power, wondrous are thy works of old. Thou deliverest thine from thraldom, who for not themselves had sold. Thou didst conquer sin and Satan and the grave. Sin and Satan and the grave. When I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fear subside. Death of death and hell's destruction. Land me safe on Canaan's side. Songs of praises, songs of praises, I will ever give to thee. I will ever give to thee.
The blessing is from the last chapter of the Holy Bible. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Let everyone who is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take of the free gift of the water of life. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. God bless you. Keep safe. We'll see you next time.